Good morning. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Of course, these words come near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has taught about true righteousness, the heart, prayer, judging rightly, bearing fruit, and doing the will of the Father. Here we see this is a text that we need to be reminded of from time to time. It's very important that we look at this text and that we understand fully what it is saying, because we don't see here in this text three different paths mentioned. We only see that one way leads to destruction and one way leads to life. We know with the wide way, the path that leads to destruction, many are going down it as we speak, as we are here gathered together. And then you have the narrow way, which leads to life. It's hard to find the narrow way. It's hard to go the narrow way, but well worth it. Very few will find it. That also includes even people who sit and worship every Sunday and Wednesday. When we really look at this text, it really reminds us that heaven's not going to have billions and billions of people who enter in. There are going to be very few. And so, when we look at the narrow way, it must be entered. Jesus begins with a command here in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. There's that command. This means that no one accidentally ends up on the narrow way. No one drifts into salvation. No one just casually enters into eternal life. Jesus says here, we must enter. He is telling us that we have something we must accomplish in order to find the narrow way and to enter into the narrow way and to stay on the narrow way. There are things that we must do. We don't just drift. We don't accidentally come upon it. We don't casually just enter. In John 14, 6, it says, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Christ, right here, tells his followers, he's the only way, he's the only truth, and the only life. In him are found truth and life only. There is, as Acts 4 puts it, there's no other name under heaven in which we can find salvation. Christ is the only way through to the Father. There's no other access to God like so many preach today. No other religion, no other doctrine can lead to God. Only one. And so, Luke chapter 6, verse 46 is a very well-known book, text, and verse that we should know by now. "Now, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" The narrow way is not merely a stricter moral lifestyle. It's part of it, but not all of it. It's not just being a better person than most. The narrow way is Christ himself. The narrow way is Christ himself. According to the New Testament, entering the way of Christ involves obedient faith. As we look back at Luke 6:46, it's obedient faith. You want to find the narrow way. You want to go through the narrow way, enter into it. Then we know we need to hear the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to repent. We need to confess. We need to be baptized. And then we need to remain faithful. There it is. Romans 10:17, Mark 16:16, Acts 17:30, Romans 10:10, Acts 2:38, Hebrews 10:23. These texts tell you what you need to do. The Word of God tells you exactly what you need to do in order to enter into the narrow way. But let's look at the broad way. The broad way is easy, but deadly. Jesus says in verse 13, "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." The broad way is attractive. Why? Why is it attractive? Why does everyone go down the broad way? Because it's easy. It has room for anything and everything. Broadway says, do whatever makes you happy. That's why there are tons of people doing what they're doing today. People want teachers to tell them, you don't have to really do much to get into heaven. Just be a good person and just show up to services when you can. People love it. People want it easy. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It can seem right, feel right, be popular, or be religious. But guess where it leads? The lost soul. It leads them to destruction. As we look at Matthew 7, verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." This means that religious activity is not enough. It is not according to the will of God. There are going to be many on the day of judgment who will say to God, "I've done this, I've done A, B, C, and D. Why am I going to hell? Why am I going to be in torment for eternity?" Because you didn't do the will of God. There were many during these times who thought they were doing right, who thought by casting out demons, who thought that going forth and just simply preaching was enough. When we look at the scribes and Pharisees, they thought of themselves as holy. Well, when Christ came, he showed them. He knew their hearts. He called them out. Simply just being religious, it's not going to get you into heaven. Simply just sitting here on Sunday morning, Sunday evenings, Wednesday nights in a pew is not going to get you there. There's more to it. There are going to be people, even in the church, who are going to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because they thought they were doing enough. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men." The church's plea should always be to return to the New Testament pattern. That is the plea we should always plea. We do not need to invent a new way, vote on doctrine, or improve the gospel. There's nothing to be improved. It's perfect in every way. This very book that we have before us, or the ones in the pews, or on our phones, it's perfect. There's no need to have another doctrine. There's no need to invent a new way to worship. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The broad way is broad because it allows people to do religion their own way. Nadab and Abihu did it their own way. It cost them their life. People of Israel did it their way when God and Moses were on the mountain for way too long, according to the people. They built a golden calf. They built another god. And look what it cost them. If we do things our way, if we go down the broad way, we cannot be the church. We cannot be in Christ. What we have done in that moment is separate ourselves from God because it's sin. It's sad that we have people who treat worship like entertainment, like a concert. That's not what... We're not here today to glorify the speaker. We're not here today to glorify ourselves. We're not here today to entertain ourselves. If you want entertained, go home and watch TV. We are here to glorify God. We are here to worship Him, to praise Him, to obey Him. But it doesn't just end here. But inside this building, inside these four walls, it continues out there. So many are going down the broad path. Some don't even realize it. The narrow way is difficult, but worth it. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, For the gate is narrow, and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Here, what Jesus is saying, the narrow way, he presents it as not easy. It's hard. In my translation here, says constricted. It's not easy. It never will be. It's always hard. The narrow way, it takes commitment. It takes discipline. It takes devotion. If we don't have those things, then we're not going to continue down the narrow way. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When we go down the narrow way, it's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's about God and serving Him. Our purpose on this earth is to please God and to obey Him. To do what is pleasing to Him, not to us. Now, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy this life. That doesn't mean we can't have hobbies. We can't have things that we do with our children. And no, God did give us this life to enjoy, and we can enjoy it, absolutely. That doesn't mean that you can't sit around during the afternoon and evenings and watch your favorite TV show, as long as it's clean. That doesn't mean you can't listen to music. I mean, of course, there's some good music and bad music out there, of course. We need to keep that in mind. We can enjoy this life, and we need to enjoy the time we have with our loved ones because they could be gone tomorrow. But always keeping in mind as we do these things that we are always making sure that our lives are lining up with the Word of God, that we are doing what He has called us to do. The narrow way requires one to deny sinful desires, reject worldly thinking, obey Christ when it is unpopular, and keep walking even when the road is hard. Look at Christ after he was beaten, flesh ripped open. He had to carry that cross to where he would be nailed to the cross and still humiliated and mocked. That wouldn't have been easy. Not even close. The narrow way is difficult because it demands repentance. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, practicing deeds appropriate to repentance. Once again, repentance is more than just feeling sorry. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. If we truly repent, then there's a change. If we don't truly repent, there's no change. It means I stop defending sin and start turning from it. Repentance is not just a once a week thing. Repentance is daily. If you've had a perfect day, let me know. I've never had one. Every day, we battle temptations. And there are plenty of times I've failed, and I'm sure you have too. Repentance is needed. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. The narrow way is difficult because it demands holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now this doesn't mean we're going to be on God's level of holiness. Not even close. But with maturity, as we mature as Christians, as we grow, we're going to live like our Father. We're going to try and strive every day to be like our Father and to live up to His standards. The Christian cannot walk like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, dress immodestly like the world, and entertain themselves with sins of the world. That is what holiness, that's what's inside of holiness. We are not like the world, as Romans 12:2 says. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. If we're like the world, we won't know what God wants from us. We won't know what the will of the Father is. But if we're walking and talking like Him, if we're living out our life as our Father did, we're going to know we are not to be like the world. There are people who claim to be faithful and still live in sin. And guess what? They are not walking in the narrow way. You know, I heard someone tell me one time, you want to know that you're doing something right for God? Look around at what people are saying about you, what people may be trying to do to you. If it's hard, then you must be doing something right. It is hard in this world to be a Christian, because we do and are called to sacrifice. We are called to put away, to cut out things or people that cause us to sin against God. And that's not easy. It's not, and it never will be. But if we want to walk the narrow way, we must do it. The narrow way is difficult because it demands doctrinal faithfulness. 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Those who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ and in His teachings, they don't have God. This is a great text to use against other religious groups who say, there are other doctrines that we have. No, no, no. If you're not abiding in the Word of God, which is perfect and it's all we need, you do not have God. It's that simple. Doctrine matters because the words of Christ matter. The words of Christ lead us to life. Worship matters because God has revealed how He desires to be worshipped. Very clear, we see how the early church worshipped. They stuck to the doctrine of Christ. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one body, one spirit. We were called in one hope. There's one way. There's one God. Of course, we know three separate persons, God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all one. And we, when we are in Christ, are one with them. Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Guess what? Christ is the head. Christ has been given all authority, like our last lesson on Wednesday, the gospel revival. He put it very well. Christ was given all authority. We see it in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth. And guess what? We are underneath Christ, as Christ is the head. And his words should govern our life. His words should be all authority. They have all authority. And so how many will find the narrow way? Well, their main text tells us few find the narrow way in verse 14. At the end of verse 14, and there are few who find it. This should be one of the most sobering statements in Scripture. Jesus does not say few are invited. We need to remember that. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That invitation is for all. Now, not all will make it. 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wants to save all. He gave what was most precious to him to come and die for all. Christ died for all of us. But Jesus here still says, few find the way that leads to life. And so that leaves to the honest soul and what they must ask. What does the Bible say? The invitation's for all people. But I'll tell you now, only a few answer the invitation. Only a few accept the invitation. That's what's being said here in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. In John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Some people do not reject Christianity because they cannot understand it. They reject it because they do understand it. They understand the sacrifice that Christ calls us to do. As Paul puts in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Christ gave us everything. He sacrificed everything. He came down from the comforts of heaven to be humiliated, to be mocked, to be tortured and killed. That's a big sacrifice. What does he call us to do? He calls us to sacrifice everything to be with him. Doesn't always mean sacrifice our life. If it came down to it, we should be willing to give our life for Christ. But even thinking about small things, sacrificing entertainment, music, movies, TV shows, things that do not glorify God, that are not good, we are called to cut out. And that's a struggle. Sacrificing people that we used to hang around, sacrificing them in order to please God, because there are people who will lead you away from Christ. You don't need to be around them. Even sacrificing family. You know, when a Muslim converts to Christianity, I've heard these stories, and they're sad stories. Their families cast them out, and they're on their own. They get no help financially. They get nothing. They're on their own. It's sad, and it's hard. But they're so convicted to serve Christ that they're willing to lose everything here on earth and to serve Him. We should be the same way. Exodus chapter 23, verse 2. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a case so as to turn aside after the masses in order to cause justice to be turned aside. The crowd can be persuasive. It can make sin look normal, and it can make truth look extreme. That's one reason people consider the church to be a cult, because we follow exactly what the Word of God tells us. It governs our life. It should. It should be our everything. We should look extreme, and we're going to in the eyes of the world, because the world looks at sin as normal. But what they don't know is the severe cost of that sin. Look at Israel. God told them to take out the foreign nations. What happened when they didn't? They gave into that culture. They gave into those gods. And they put the one true God on the back burner. And it cost them everything. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul warns us about turning to a different gospel. Even if we or an angel bring to you another gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be condemned. The narrow way is not just a gate to enter. It is a road to walk. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." Watch how you walk this path, making sure that you are walking the way God calls you to walk. I always remind people the teachings of Christ. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will do just that. And you will be good on the day of judgment. Mustard seed is one of the tiniest seeds in the world. In Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The Christian life is not a moment of obedience followed by a life of indifference. It is a lifelong walk with Christ. As long as we have breath, we are to glorify God and to live for Him every single day of our life. It requires, choosing the narrow way requires daily commitment. And so, which way will you choose this day? If you haven't today choose to walk the narrow way, I pray that you do today. Step off of the broad way and to come and find the narrow way. And this is how you come to find it and to walk it. First, you must hear the gospel which has been preached to you this morning, Romans 10:17. Then you must believe it, Mark 16 and 16. Then you must repent, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Repentance means change. There's change of mind and life, and you're turning back to God. Then you must confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10, verse 10. Confession is important. We must confess our faith in Christ as the Son of God. But then we must be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15 and 16. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us what baptism is. We are being put to death with Christ. It's our old self, our old life is being put to death. In the blood of Christ, we are being put in Christ, as Galatians 3:27 says. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. And when we raise up, as Christ was raised from the grave, we are now walking in newness of life. But it doesn't stop there. We must remain faithful. Once we start down the narrow way, we must remain on it in order to receive the crown of life. Or if there's anyone here who has fallen off the narrow way and has gone back onto the broad way, there's still time this morning to turn around and to come back. and to jump on the way which leads to life. You must repent and be restored to God. There must be repentance. So if there's anybody here this morning who needs any assistance, I pray that you come as we stand and as we sing.